good morning to all of you, and happy Saturday, this day in honor of our Blessed Mother. Let us pray through her intercession to that the Holy Spirit would bring light to the darkness of our minds and hearts, that we might know, love, and possess this great kingdom of God's eternal will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, with your divine empire reigning in you and in your soul, we ask you to knock down the human will in us that always wants to operate apart from God, so that the seed of the divine will may spring up within us. O powerful Queen, dominate over our wills. May you have complete and total dominion and reign to convert it into divine will. Heavenly Mama, take us into your arms and write on our hearts, fiat, fiat, fiat. Enclose the divine will in our souls, that it may take its first place and form in it its throne and its dwelling. So we pray you, Heavenly Mother, to always be with us, to watch over us, guide us, protect us, so that everything that we do this day and every day will be always in God's will for the glory of the Father and the good of souls. And we ask this always in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and through the heart of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now and always we pray, amen. And we ask again our Blessed Mother to help us to know what it means to live every moment of our lives in the will of God. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you do we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petition, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Joseph Bat, Martyr and Bishop, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we continue with our study of Volume 12 from the Book of Heaven, the great longest work of Luisa Picaretta, her diary written over 40 years under holy obedience. And so our next passage, which we will continue with today, is from March 18, 1919. The little title says, Pains that Jesus suffered even from his incarnation. And having conceived in himself all souls, Luisa takes part in these pains. So continuing in my usual state, Luisa writes, my always beloved Jesus, making himself visible, drew me into the immensity of his most holy will, in which he let there be seen as in act, that is, in the moment of his conception in the womb of his heavenly mother. O God, what an abyss of love! Then my sweet Jesus said to me, daughter of my will, come to take part in the first death and in the first pain that my little humanity suffered from my divinity in the act of my conception. As I was conceived, I conceived together with me all souls, past, present, and future, as my own life. Furthermore, I conceived together with them the pains and deaths that I had to suffer for each one. It's an amazing thought that perhaps, as we hear these words of Jesus spoken to Luisa, we're often maybe a bit amazed or surprised to hear some of the details of his interior life, that is, of what Jesus lived, not just in his humanity, but what he was living also in his divinity. If you maybe that's something we've never meditated on as much in the Church as we have on his humanity. And so this idea that when Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary, of course, an immaculate, through her immaculate conception, Jesus is now able to be conceived in her in all of his divinity as well as his humanity. And therefore, when he is conceived, Jesus is able, through his divinity, to conceive all of humanity with him. As the church says, everything was created in Christ. Christ is the Word, the eternal Word of the Father, in whom all things were created, both in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus is the one who contains everything in himself. And so it makes sense that as his humanity is conceived in the womb of Mary, by the power of the divinity reigning in his humanity, we are also conceived in him. And through that divinity, through the divine will, which is of course the very substance or essence of that divinity, of the three persons of God, their one will, Jesus also contained in himself, in his humanity, all of the suffering, all of the death, all of the reparation that would be necessary to save each one of us. And that, you know, that's a mind-boggling thought. In our own little intellects, we can't conceive of that kind of great greatness and power, the ability of Jesus and his divine nature to embrace not only all souls, but everything that those souls would need to be saved. And not only for them to be saved, but for the Father to be, in a sense, compensated or made reparation for all of the sins of those souls, so the Father could be glorified as he should have been in all of our lives. So this is an amazing, perhaps, idea that had never occurred to us, had never occurred to me, certainly before reading the Book of Heaven. But again, it makes sense because Jesus contains all in himself. And so as he's conceived, as he conceives each one of us is conceived with him. And by the way, it's another reason why Mary is the mother of us all, because in Jesus we are all present and we're all conceived in Christ. So that Mary then, in conceiving Christ, conceives all of us. She becomes the mother of all of humanity, of all times, because we're all contained in Christ. But she's also the mother of sorrows, because in Christ is also the sorrow, the suffering, the passion, the death that was necessary in order to redeem each and every one of us. And so she's also the sorrowful mother, because as Jesus is conceived, also those sorrows are conceived in him, and through her body she carries that into the world. And so it's a wonderful thought, really, that Jesus suffered not just at those last 24 hours of his passion, but he suffered in every moment of his human divine life here on earth from the very moment of his conception. And this is something that's not uncommon to hear in other mystics and saints of the church, that Jesus suffered from that moment of his conception. It may sound a little strange to us, because in our time we tend to focus perhaps more on the humanity of Jesus and like to think of him as more just like one of us. And of course, we were not able to do that at the moment of our conception, because we did not have the divine life reigning in us at that moment. But Jesus did. You see, Jesus is different from us, that he has those two natures united together as the Son of God. And both of those natures are conceived together in the womb of Mary, and therefore he's able to contain it all from the very beginning. And so therefore he begins even to suffer through his divinity, through the divine will, in that little embryo or zygote in his mother's womb. He begins to suffer the passion for all of us. And he says, furthermore, I conceived together with them all of these pains and the death that I had to suffer for each one. I incorporated everything into myself, souls, pains, and the death that each had to suffer, to be able to say to the Father, my Father, no longer look at the creature, but at me alone. This is what Jesus will often say to the Father in the hours of the Passion. He'll say, Father, don't look only at the creature, but look at the creature in me, you see, because Jesus is his eternal Son, and Jesus is suffering on our behalf for the sins of all of these creatures. So he's saying, look at the creatures through me and see them in me and all that I am doing, all of the love that you have given me to redeem them and to bring them back to you. And so he says, look at me alone, Father. Moreover, in me you will find everyone, and I will satisfy for everyone. As many pains as you want, I will give them to you. That is, as many pains as the divine will willed, determined necessary for the salvation of all humanity, that's what Jesus suffered. We cannot comprehend that kind of suffering in our own minds or even in our own bodies. But Jesus could because of the divine nature. He says to the Father, do you want me to suffer a death for everyone? I will suffer it. I accept all, provided I give life to all. See, it's not the suffering itself is not a goal. It's simply the means. It's a necessary evil, if you will, in order to redeem us so that the church can say, you know, oh, happy fault, that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we have the redemption through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Son of God, who came to give his life as a ransom for us so that we could be saved and return to the Father. And so, therefore, Jesus says, a divine volition and power were necessary to give me so many deaths and so many pains, a divine power and volition to make me suffer. You see, what human beings were able to do to Jesus was one thing, of course, in his humanity. But as he says to Pilate, if God had not given you the power to over me, you would not be able to do what you're doing. You see, it's only because God has given the power, it was his will that he allowed the suffering and death of his son. So it's this divine power and volition that have the real capacity to make Jesus suffer. Moreover, since all souls and all things remain in act in my volition, not in an abstract or intentional way, but in reality, I had everyone identified in me, and with me they formed my same life. See, again, Jesus contains all of us. But he's saying something here very clearly that, again, may sound very amazing to us in our own human understanding. He's saying that I didn't just save you, each person who would ever live, the billions and billions of human creatures that would come to earth. He says, I didn't just save you kind of generically, or I didn't just save you by intending it all at once. He says, I saved each one of you individually in reality. In other words, with the divine capacity to be mindful, to know of every single soul that would ever live on earth, that had lived before and would live after Christ, and that he would be able to love us with the divine love in such a way, in a unique way, that he would have done it all just for you, or just for me, he would have done it all just for any individual soul, which again boggles our mind. But he's saying the way I was able to do that was not in my humanity, but in the divine will reigning in my humanity, which gives me that power. And so what he's saying to us is now, as he will say in a moment, I want you to do with me in the divine power, in the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what I did. Now, are we going to have the same divine capacity of Jesus to recognize and know and deliberately intend everything for each individual soul? Not in the way Jesus did, of course. But we can do so by our intention and by the surrender and uniting of our human will to his will. He gives us that power. He says, in reality, I died for each one and suffered the pain of all for all. It is true that it required a miracle of my omnipotence and the prodigy of my immense will. Without my will, my humanity would never have been able to find and embrace all souls, nor die so many times. Again, this is the message, or not the message, but the fact that Jesus repeats over and over again in the hours of the Passion, that it was through the divine will, through the divine power operating in him, that is in effect bringing about his Passion in every moment of his life, that is able to affect our salvation. And so as Louisa writes so many times in the hours of the Passion, she'll say, I enter into your interior, Jesus. She wants to go into this, into the interior life of Jesus. Why? Because it's there that she finds the divine will reigning. As she says in the 12 noon hour, at the beginning, she says, I penetrate into your interior, that is, into your very own soul, and I see your love bursting forth from you. It suffocates you, and you cannot contain it. So in all of these moments of Louisa's life where she suffers, her way of making it meaningful and giving it purpose is to go into the interior of Jesus, where this suffering has its divine reality, has its divine power to reach all souls and make it possible for all souls to be saved. So Jesus says, without that divine will, I could have never saved everyone. And, you know, as I say many times, what we hear in the Book of Heaven is not a new revelation, but it is really all of the truths of the Church taken to their final and logical conclusion. So if Jesus is divine, as we firmly believe he is in our Catholic faith, then Jesus is able to do these things through his divinity. Now, what Jesus can also do, because we are contained in him and conceived in him, he's able to share with us, not by nature, but by grace, what he does. And so this is the whole meaning of our Christian lives, is to do with Jesus what he has done on earth and continue to do it here, so that the reign of the Father's will continues to grow and spread here on earth, so that that kingdom becomes more and more the way of life for humanity, as God intended it to be from the beginning. Hence, Jesus says, therefore, my small humanity, as it was conceived, began to suffer alternatively from pains and death. Moreover, all souls were swimming in me as within a very vast sea. They formed the members of my members, the blood of my blood, and the heart of my heart. See, even before the Church, we could say, in Christ, all humanity is contained, because no one could be created outside of Christ. You see, he is the principle, the Word of God, through which everything comes into being. And so even now in the Church, of course, we participate even more fully in the life of Christ, human and divine, because now he has made us partakers and sharers in his own body and blood. We not only partakers, we become his body and his mystical body here on earth. We are nourished by the Eucharist, so that that grows in us continuously in our spiritual lives. But also, it happens in a most profound way at baptism as well, because that's where we are united to Christ, and through Christ we become one with the Church. That's our incorporation into the body of Christ, the Church. And so Jesus goes on to Louise, says, how many times my mother, taking the first place in my humanity, felt my pains and my deaths and died together with me. How sweet it was for me to find in the love of my mother the echo of my love. They are profound mysteries where the human intellect, not understanding it well, appears to get lost. Now, those words we can all understand. These are profound mysteries where the human intellect, not understanding it well, appears to get lost. And yet, every mystery of God and every mystery of the church also is very reasonable, you see. As Pope Benedict says so well, that Jesus is logos, you know, from which we get the word logical. Jesus is word. He is expression. That word is reason. See, it is not unreasonable to believe in God. In fact, it is unreasonable not to believe in God, because there are so many signs of God's love all around us and in creation. So reason is one of our greatest gifts, our intellect. And God gave it to us to know Him and to know the divine truths that He's revealed to us throughout the history of salvation. And so this is all reasonable. However, it is so great because it is God's reason. It is the wisdom of God which transcends our own human capacity to understand, that we call it a mystery. But at the same time, it can be fathomed. It can be penetrated by our intellects, or we wouldn't be bothering to do this. The church would not bother to give us very precise doctrines, dogmas, teachings of the church in the catechism. And as Pope Benedict says, they must be precise because this is not only a human enterprise project here. This is God's work. And when we come to God, we must come to God with all the full use of our minds, our intellects, as much as we can put to work there to come to know God. And so our study of the faith is one of the most important parts of our Christian life that is so often neglected. And one of the reasons that, here on Radio Maria, we like to emphasize the catechism. We like to teach the catechism of the church, because this study of our faith and of the truths of our faith is the very foundations of the church, is the very basis on which we live our lives. We live out our daily lives is on this foundation of these truths and this tradition and of the Word of God and Scripture. And so this is reason. It is not unreasonable, and yet it is still mystery. You see, it's the great paradox of the church, of the Gospels, of all of the mysteries of God, that while they are reasonable, they are also beyond reason. They are also beyond our understanding. And so Jesus says, "Come into my volition and take part in these deaths and pains that I suffered as soon as my conception was completed. From this you will be able to understand better what I tell you." Now, Luisa had this tremendous privilege and grace of not just learning, as we're hopefully learning through our intellects, these mysteries and truths, but Jesus showed her, and he would demonstrate to her by having her experience these things firsthand. That's something many of the saints of the church have been given. Many of the saints are given mystical revelations, visions, locutions. We know of so many in our modern times in the church today, apparitions. Luisa was one of those privileged souls. Most of us are going to live our lives in a much more normal and ordinary way. But Luisa's given this experience to enter into the soul of Jesus, to enter into him in order to really understand and to experience what he's talking about. Why? For only one reason, so that she could write about it and share it with us. As Jesus says to her many times, that's her mission. And he's doing it for her, of course, also out of love for her, but he's doing it also through her for us. And so he says, come with me. I want you to come into my will, into my interior. And I want you to take part, to share with me this suffering of death and pain as soon as my conception began, as soon as it took place in my mother's womb. And he says, this way you'll be better able to understand what I tell you and better able to write about it so other people, hopefully, through the grace of God and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, through the words of Luisa, will also be able to understand and to appreciate. Queen Mother, where I saw the baby Jesus so very tiny, but although small, he contained everyone and everything. A dart of light detached from his heart towards mine. Moreover, as it penetrated me, I felt it give me death, and as it left, life returned to me. Every touch of that dart produced a very acute pain as to feel myself annihilated and in reality to die. And then with its same touch, I felt myself revive. But I do not have the appropriate words to explain myself, and therefore I must end. So what is Luis experiencing there when Jesus takes her into this, what he calls the sea, the infinite, vast sea of his divine will, where everything is contained, everything is created and in existence in his will? Louisa says, a dart, a little tiny flash of light comes from the heart of Jesus to her and penetrates her in such a way that it makes her die. And then when it's retracted, when it leaves her, this little light, then Louisa comes back to life. What is that about? Well, it's about the Paschal mystery. It's about the fact that everything in Jesus is death and resurrection. From the moment of his conception, Jesus is experiencing death and resurrection. You see, the Paschal mystery is, of course, the great mystery of Christ and the mystery of our own lives. It's celebrated in a particular way at Easter, but it's something that we live in every Eucharist and in every moment of our lives. The Eucharist is also the Paschal mystery brought to us as the unbloody sacrifice of Christ, but also his resurrection. You see, we never only celebrate the death of Christ. Yes, in time it took place in a particular time before his resurrection, but since the resurrection, they are one mystery in our lives, death and resurrection. The church calls it the Paschal mystery, singular. So there's only one death and one resurrection of Christ in which we all participate, you see. But together they form the one mystery of Christ, his death and resurrection. So he's saying to Louisa, in your life now and to us, I want you to share with me that death and resurrection. I want you to know some of that pain, some of that agony, some of that rejection, some of that bitterness of the persecution, some of the physical pain, some of the interior pain, some of the abandonment that I experienced through my passion. I want you to share it with me, but I will, in your life, always bring you back to life. There will always be an aspect of it that can be joyful because it's also leading to resurrection, and resurrection will also always be a part of it. See, this is the great mystery of suffering, isn't it? That because of Christ, because God would use the greatest suffering in the history of humanity, far greater than all suffering put together, was the suffering of Jesus, that God could use that to bring about the greatest good in humanity, then it gives suffering this incredible meaning and purpose. And we can understand today why people who don't understand that purpose, who don't have that meaning in their lives, would do anything they can to avoid it, would do everything they can to reject it. So much so that Jesus can say to Louisa at one point in her life, the greatest proof, if you want the infallible proof that you're living in my will, it is when you realize that you finally begin to desire to suffer with me. See, this is kind of the litmus test of all saints, and in a very special way of those living in the divine will. Does that mean I go looking for it and desire it that way? I don't think so. But I think he means that when we experience it in our lives, we desire it because we know the infinite good that it can bring to the world, to souls, to redeem them with Jesus, to love them, because suffering is always the greatest sign of love, isn't it? When we're willing to suffer as Jesus did, even on behalf and for the sake of those who are causing the suffering, That's when you know you're capable of love. And so that becomes, as he says, the real test. When you desire to suffer with me for the good of others and for the glory of God, then you know you have really surrendered yourself to my will. Archbishop Fulton Sheen used to say, the greatest evil in the world is the waste of suffering. You see, because suffering can lead to the greatest good when it is accepted and embraced for that purpose. And with that love, united to the love of Christ, our own human love, but immersed in the infinite eternal love of God, shown to us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so we might say, well, gosh, why does Jesus have to talk about this so much? You know, why is it so pervasive in Luisa's writings, and it seems in the writings of most mystics and many, many of the saints, if not all? Why does Jesus make this theme so important? Well, because it was so important in his life. How can we share his life if we don't partake and allow him to draw us into the most important and the most meaningful and effective aspect of his life, which is his passion, death, and resurrection? But he always promises us that through this, he will also bring us to new life, to deeper life with him. And he never, you know, until that moment when we have our final death here on earth, you know, the death of our bodies, which will be complete and final at the end of our lives, he's going to ask us to die in many little ways throughout our lives. And, you know, to each person, that's going to be different. It's going to be the call to which Jesus asks us to share in his Paschal mystery is going to be unique in your life and in mine, the way that he asks you to suffer with him. And yet, in that particular and individual unique call to share his life, he's also going to give you and me the graces we need to share it, and even at times to rejoice in it, because we know where it's going. You see, the wrong question is to say, why do I suffer? Because that's asking where it's coming from. The right question is to say, Lord, how do you want to use this suffering? Where can this suffering go for the glory of the Most Holy Trinity and for the salvation of souls? And even that question perhaps is not necessary, because we don't need to know the answer. God will use whatever we experience in our lives as he knows best, and sometimes it's better if we don't know, because we might, you know, our knowing is a way of controlling, our knowing is a way of dominating. He's saying, no, you just give me your will, and let everything you do in your life be united with me, and I'll take care of the rest. I can promise you it will do great things, and he gives us many passages on the effects of these acts of ours in the divine will. But ultimately, we don't know necessarily who they're going to help. We don't even necessarily know what good it's doing for ourselves. That's his job. And that's his part. And so we leave that to him, and we try as best we can to surrender. And so Luisa, as she experienced this in a mystical way, Jesus also is going to allow each one of us to experience it in our own lives. And he's asking simply that we trust and we surrender and allow him to accomplish whatever he wants in our lives. And so with that, let us continue with March 20th, 1919. It's only 2 days later, so as you can imagine, this will most likely continue the same theme. One of the reasons we like to read these diary entries consecutively is because we're getting a much better view of Luisa's life as she learned and as the divine will is being formed in her and unfolding in her own life, that we can see that more clearly as we read it as her biography, in a sense, her autobiography, her diary. And so she writes the little title here, The Pains That Jesus Suffered on the Part of the Eternal Volition by Only Wanting It as When He Made the Creation, and Luisa takes part in it. She writes, I felt my poor mind immersed in the pains of my beloved Jesus. And as it was said that it seemed impossible that Jesus could suffer so many deaths and so many pains for everyone, as was said earlier, my Jesus said to me. So we may have that doubt ourselves and say, well, how could anybody, you know, even divine, here on earth, be able to suffer a death for every single soul that would ever live on earth? It boggles, of course, our little human intellect. Jesus answers, my daughter, my volition contains the power to do everything. It was enough that I would simply want it for it to be able to happen. Moreover, if this could not be, then my volition would have had a limit to its power, while everything of mine is without limit and infinite. And therefore, so is everything else that I want to do. So God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants. And how little I am understood by the creature, and thus not loved. How little is this divine power known to us, to creatures. And thus, he says, we don't know him, because we love as we come to know. So the more we come to know God, and I believe that's going to be the great joy of our eternal bliss in heaven, is coming to know God more and more for all eternity, because there's no limit to what we can know of God. God is infinite and eternal. And so our knowledge will continue to grow even in heaven. It's a great consoling thought, isn't it? So he says, hence, come into my humanity, and I will make you see and touch with your own hand what I have said to you, what I've told you. So he's saying, come into my humanity, and you will see the divinity reigning there, and that power then will convince you, when you see it, of what I'm trying to say. And so, you know, as Jesus says in the gospel today, in Luke's gospel that we had, chapter 18, he says, when I come to earth, will I find faith? You see, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? You see, this is faith, to believe in this power of God. And to know, even though we can't understand it fully, but to believe that God can do whatever he wants. And that's, of course, not only true in the great mysteries, but in the smallest things of our own daily lives. So Louisa says, at that moment, I found myself in Jesus, who is inseparable from the divinity and the eternal volition. Moreover, this volition, by just wanting it, created with such ease repeated deaths, pains without number, blows without scourgings, the sharpest punctures without thorns, as when with a single fiat he created billions of stars. And there were not needed as many fiats for as many stars as were created, but just one was enough. In other words, this fiat of God, this let it be of the divine will, saying, we call it the eternal fiat, the eternal let it be of God, because all of God's acts are eternal. He says in the humanity of Jesus, let there be enough, sufficient suffering, death, and resurrection to redeem all souls of all time. But only one fiat is necessary. And Luis is saying this was just at creation, as at creation, when one fiat of God could say, let there be all of the universe, all the things that God was going to create. Although they may have happened over a period of time, we don't know how long. 7 days can be symbolic for 7 billion years. That God says, let there be all of these, this wonderful creation of God. And so he says, however, with this one fiat, not just one star came forth to the light, while the rest remained only in God's mind or in his intention, but in reality they all came forth, and each one had its own light to adorn our firmament. It also happened like this in the heaven of the most holy humanity of our Lord. For the divine volition created with its fiat life and death as many times as it wanted. You see, it's the same. God is one eternal fiat. So the same one eternal fiat that created the universe, all of creation, also designed and desired and brought into being our redemption through Christ. So in that one fiat, all of the deaths that were necessary to save each one of us were given to the humanity of Jesus. And he says it happened like this in the heaven of his humanity, because remember, if the divinity is in Christ, that's where heaven is also. The humanity of Christ is heaven, because that's where God lives, in his humanity. So he says, Louisa goes on, hence finding myself in Jesus, I found myself at the point where Jesus suffered the scourgings by the divine hand. The eternal volition, by just having wanted it, without blows, without whips, the flesh of the humanity of Jesus fell into pieces, forming profound rents, but in an excruciating manner, even in the most intimate places. So much was the obedience of Jesus to that divine volition that his humanity was shredded because of it, but in such a sorrowful manner that the scourgings the Jews gave Jesus were only the image and the shadow of what he endured on the part of the eternal volition. Moreover, it was only because the divine volition wanted it that his humanity was able to recompose itself. It also happened like this when he suffered the deaths for every single soul and all the rest. Perhaps in that image there of the scourging of all of the flesh of Jesus falling off of his body in horrible agony, we're reminded of the scenes from Jesus, the Passion of the Lord, was presented in film some years ago, and that, you know, that the horrible scene of the scourging that was so shocking, perhaps, to many people. I heard many people say they had to close their eyes. It was so horrible. That Jesus is showing Louisa, he says many times in the Passion as well, that was only the shadow of what he suffered interiorly. You know, that we all know that interior suffering can be much, much greater, much more difficult to endure than physical suffering. But he's saying that was only the shadow. What the Jews made him suffer in his human body were only the shadow of what the will of God was asking him to suffer interiorly in his soul, because that scourging had to be for every one who would ever live on earth. That happened in his divinity, through his humanity, of course, being the means of that happening here on earth, but also in his divinity. And so it's, you know, again, it's such a great mystery to us that we can't even conceive of the kind of suffering in his body that he endured, let alone that kind of suffering in his soul. Louisa goes on and says, I took part in these pains. Remember, Jesus has invited her now into his interior to take part not only in his physical suffering, but in this spiritual suffering, this interior suffering in his soul. And oh, how I very clearly understood that the divine volition can make us die as many times as it wants and then restore us to life. Now, some of you I know who are listening to me today know exactly what that means. Some of you have had many sorrows, great tragedies, great suffering in your life, perhaps physical, but perhaps also mental or spiritual suffering, anguish, that kind of sorrow in your life. You know what it means to die many times. And as Jesus is explaining this to Louisa now, this can only mean one thing in the eyes of God, that you are very, very beloved, and that God has gifted you in a very profound way to share with him more deeply his own life for the good of soul and for the glory of the eternal Father. And so that's why the saints would say, if we only knew the value of this sharing in the cross and in the passion of Jesus, if we only knew its value in the eyes of heaven, we would beg God for more. Most of us are not there, but at the same time, we have to, you see, brothers and sisters, if we don't see its value in this world, we're going to miss out on one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, and one of the greatest means to be one with him on earth and to be glorified with him in heaven. St. Leo the Great, great saint we celebrated this week, has a wonderful phrase. He says, "Let us be raised from the dust of our lowliness to the body of his glory." See, it's only those who experience themselves as in the dust of their own lowliness that can be raised to the body of his glory and to the glory of his body when our own bodies are resurrected. So it's through this dust of our own lowliness, remembering that's how God created Adam and Eve. All of us are made of earth, and we return to the earth, dust to dust. You know, we shall return. But he says it's from that dust of our lowliness and through his own becoming one with us in that dust of the earth, in his humility, from which we get the word earth, through this humus of Jesus being reduced to absolute nothingness almost here on earth, that God raises him and with him all of us to the body of his glory. We can even begin to experience that, I believe, here on earth. It's sometimes perhaps a rare glimpse of what the resurrection is going to be and what heaven's going to be. But in every death God gives us, I believe he also gives us the resurrection. Why? Because they can't be separated in the life of Christ. We can't say, oh, well, that's only going to happen when I die. It's true that we won't know the fullness of that risen life, but even now, he gives us glimpses and moments of that experience. Why? To give us courage and hope to continue as he did to the apostles on Mount Tabor with the Transfiguration, as he does to all of us in our lives, in sometimes very little, ordinary ways, but sometimes in great ways as well. So Louisa goes on and says, "I took part in these pains of Jesus, and oh, how very clearly I understood that the divine will can make us suffer as many times as it wants, and then, what, restore us back to life. Oh God, they are inexpressible things, excesses of love, profound mysteries almost inconceivable to the created mind. I felt myself incapable of returning to life, to the use of the senses, to movement, after suffering those pains." Sometimes the resurrection might be a little slow in coming. It might take a little while for us to regain our equilibrium when God asks us to share that way in his passion. And by the way, it's one of the reasons, too, that we want never to put judgments on suffering of other people, or even on ourselves. If we can begin to see it in this light, maybe suffering is a great sign of holiness. Who knows? You know. Again, we don't judge one way or the other. But what we do want is to be able to allow it in our own lives and to help others in their lives to make it work, to put it to work, to make it useful for the coming of the kingdom, for the good of souls and the glory of God. That's all we can do with it. But we never try to explain it. We never try to attribute it to this reason or that reason. We know that there's always suffering because of sin. Sin brings about suffering in the world. But as Jesus says, when they said, "Lord, why is this person blind? Is he suffering because of his sin or his parents?" Jesus says, "Neither one. It's so that the glory of God can be revealed. That's why this suffering was allowed." So, yes, sin has the consequence of bringing suffering and death into the world, but we don't know whose sin this suffering is accounting for. And so in the divine will, we offer it for everyone. And that's the communion of saints. It's the great, great gift that we have, is the insight and the mystery of our faith, to know that what we experience can be for the benefit of everyone, and what they experience can be for our benefit as well. And finally, Jesus says to Louisa, "Daughter, my volition, my will gave you these pains, and my will restores you again to life, to movement and everything. I will often call you into my divinity to take part in the so many deaths and pains that I've suffered in reality for every soul. Often, Louisa, he says to Louisa, not as some think that it was only in my will, or that I only had the intention of giving life to each one, as he said earlier. This is false, he says. Because if they think that it was only in this kind of universal, generic way, without having the love for every individual soul to suffer and die for that soul, then he says, you don't understand how much I love you. You don't understand what divine love really is all about. And so he says, they do not know, those who think this way, do not know the prodigy, the love, and the power of my volition. But you who have known in some way the reality of these so many deaths endured for all, you do not have doubts. And I'm not sure if he's saying there, you know, as telling Louisa, you should not doubt, or he's saying to her that you don't have doubts. We can't tell by the text here. Maybe the Italian would tell us. But he, in any case, he's saying to us, those of you who have experienced this dying and rising with me in your own ordinary human life, then he says, don't doubt it. Don't doubt that it can be a participation in my own paschal mystery, and it can bring you and so many souls in heaven and purgatory tremendous blessings, tremendous good, and glory to God. So he says, do not doubt. Rather, love me and be grateful to me for everything, and be ready when my volition calls you. Good words for us to end with. Be ready when my divine will calls you to participate with me. And, you know, we hear so many times in the gospel, especially in some of the recent parables and the parables that we're going to hear as we get closer to the end of the liturgical year, which are often about the end of time and the second coming, this, you know, vigilance, be ready, be watchful, be awake for the coming of the Lord. Well, that coming, of course, is not only at the end of time or even at the end of our own lives. It's over and over and over again. Sometimes throughout one day, God can come to us many different ways, asking us to be ready to receive Him, to recognize Him, to serve Him, to love Him, in our neighbor, in Himself, in the Eucharist, wherever we encounter the Lord, in ourselves, in creation. So he's saying, be ready when my divine will calls you, but especially be ready when I call you to share in the most profound way in my life, which is through this participation in all that I suffered to save souls by the pains and the deaths that I endured for each and every one. It's a great, great calling, brothers and sisters. As they say, it's a great life if we don't weaken. It's a great life if we don't doubt, because the end of it all is, of course, the reign of God and His divine will here on earth and in eternity. And I'd just like to conclude with some words from the Hours of the Passion again. This is from, again, the 12 noon hour. I quoted from the beginning of it. This is from the end of it in Louisa's reflection, which she was asked to write to help us apply these lessons of the Passion of Jesus. And she says, my Jesus, from your wounds, that is, and from the symbol of all of his suffering throughout his life, death and resurrection, I wish to draw strength to repeat your own life in me. My Jesus, from your wounds, from your blood, I wish to draw strength to repeat your own life in me. In this manner, I will be able to pray and obtain for everyone all the good that you yourself have done out of love for us. And may we make that our own prayer today, that we can draw from the suffering of Jesus the strength that we need to help others, to save others, through all that we do in every moment of our lives, through the gift of the divine will. May our Blessed Mother help you, help all of us, to hasten the coming of that day when the kingdom of God's will reigns perfectly in us and on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.